So turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. I'll give a little introduction. There's some things that we need to know about Daniel chapter 1 and the introduction to Daniel. One of the things that we see when we read the book of Daniel, now there are a number of times in the Bible, the books in your King James Bible are not in chronological order. I'm not going to say they're out of order, they're just not where they happen chronologically, okay? If you did that, then Job and the first five books that Moses wrote would have been the first six books of the Bible, okay? But God did not see it that way. And so what we have is the fact that the Bible is in the... Preacher, do you think they messed up? Absolutely not. Do you think God can get men to make things and put things where he wants them? Absolutely. And I believe that's what I'm not necessarily saying I understand why it's the way it is, but I know God has a reason to set it up that way, and I'm not going to question it. But you need to remember, there are times in the judges, there are times after the judges, they have their kings. After that, they end up going into captivity. Why'd they go into captivity? Because they did not obey the Lord. The Lord promised them, he said, there's a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey and a curse if you will not obey. And what they did was they did not obey. And so we mentioned it a few weeks ago, and I preached on Daniel a couple Sundays ago, and what I want you to understand is the fact that God knew that they were going to disobey. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. What amazes me is that he knows me better than I know myself, and he still loves me. That's what blows my mind, is the fact that he'll love me regardless of who I am or what I do. And you say the worst person on earth God couldn't possibly love. But he does. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, even this guy in Colorado that killed his wife and kids, even this woman over here in Tampa that threw her four-year-old out in the river, even that man that threw his nine-year-old daughter a few years ago off the bridge, God loves them. Satan deceives them, but God loves everybody. And so one of the things that we need to see when we're looking at the book of Daniel is the fact that God loves everybody, even though there are certain circumstances where it seems like he doesn't. Bad things happen. Bad things happen to good people. The problem is there are no good people. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But here in the book of Daniel, we see as at the beginning is what's taking place is the captivity of Babylon has begun. Babylon takes over Jerusalem. They conquer Jerusalem. They destroy the city. They kill a lot of people. Now, for you to get the mindset of where we're going, I want you to go over to, let's go to Psalm 79 to start with. And it gives you an insight on what Jerusalem was like when the people were seeing Babylon come in. And starting with verse 1, it says, O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. They destroyed the city. They took all the stones apart to get all the gold off of the stones. It says, the dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Now let's go back and go down, or go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. And basically what it's doing is it's giving the law, reviewing the law to the children of Israel before Moses leaves. 28 verse 26. And it says, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away, shoo them away. It says, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emrods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Why is God doing that? Well, look up. It says, verse 15, it says, and it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou thy basket and thy store. Be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. You kind of get an idea of God's warning them. He's telling them right up front. He says, if you do what I want you to do, hey, I'm going to bless you. But if you don't, you're going to be cursed. Now, to me, I read this and I see that where our country's going. I see the direction our country's going. The farther we get away from God's book and God's law and God's son, the more problems we're going to have. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So let's go to Psalm 137. And this will give you an insight as to what it was like to be led by Babylon as captives. The children of Israel were headed into Babylon. And it says, by the rivers of Babylon, starting with verse 1, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, they were thinking about home. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. You know why they call them weeping willows now, right? Because they were weeping and they hung their harps up. They weren't ready. They were crying. They weren't in a singing mood. But look at what it says. And it says, for they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, mirth is rejoicing, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. I want you to, and how would they know in Babylon about the songs of Zion? Hey, there are a lot of people around this world that don't know our Jesus, but they know that we sing about him. They know, they've heard some of the good, the glory, the blessings that we have. We brag on our Jesus and how God has blessed our country because we've served him. And they can see a lot of times better than we can see from the inside out. They can see from the outside in how we're being cursed. But look at what it says in verse 4, and it says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You know, that's where you are. That's where I am. We're in a strange land. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I want you to know that's where we are. We're not of this world. We're in this world, but we should not be of this world. My citizenship's in heaven. Now, I'm a citizen of the United States. Come Tuesday, guess what? I'm going to vote. Come Tuesday, I've got my Vote the Bible button on. Good grief. I think that's the way a Christian should vote.
Amen.
They should vote for God's word and God's law. And because guess what? One day you're going to give an account to him. Of even how you voted. And some of these scoundrels, I ought to vote for them to get saved, but I shouldn't vote for them to be in office. Amen? But you see what was going on in Babylon. That was the people, they were taking them into captivity, and they were weeping, and they were being led and walking. And that's a long, long walk from Jerusalem to Babylon. Ask the wise men. I believe that's where they came from too. The wise men took them 2 years in a caravan. I don't know how long it took them to took these people to walk them, which is probably what they did. They had to walk them. But let's go back to the book of Daniel. Let's stand in honor of the word of God. I want you to understand where the background of the book and how it's all started. And we'll read the first 7 or 8 verses or so. Probably 9 verses. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the king, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel, I want you to, I believe this verse is the key to the entire book of Daniel. Okay? I believe if this doesn't happen, verse 8, I don't believe they survive to get the dream, to get the interpretation of the dream in chapter 2. I don't believe that you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survive the fiery furnace. I don't believe you see Daniel survive the lion's den. If this doesn't happen in chapter 8, or verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. And Lord, I just pray that you'll do something mighty in our service, in our Sunday school hour and services today. And Lord, we just ask you to teach us from this blessed book. And Lord, we need your teacher, the Holy Spirit to speak through the preacher, and let the words fall anointed onto each ear. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your blessed book. Thank you for people like Daniel that we can study about and learn from and learn how to stand and what to stand for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you look at this particular passage, you see that there's much going on, and I'm not going to get into it. You could spend a lot of time going back through the Bible. The Bible tells us that they were going into captivity. If you remember the message I preached out of Daniel chapter 9 a few weeks ago, I went to Jeremiah chapter 25, where Daniel actually read and he studied and understood from the books of Jeremiah that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And when Daniel understood that, when he read these books, the writings of Jeremiah, it was almost 70 years that they'd been in captivity. So he was getting close to the end of the captivity at that point. But here, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the captivity. And the children of Israel were those that they felt like they could use as servants. They brought them into Babylon. Those that were too old, those that were they couldn't trust. These were young men. These were young men. They thought that they would be able to raise them up. That's what a lot of the foreign cultures do. They'll take the older men or even a grown man. They'll kill them. But the younger ones, they'll put them in a school and train them and indoctrinate them with their false religion and their false culture and all the things about that. That's what's going on here. If you know a little bit about World War II, that was the philosophy of Hitler. He would conquer a country. He would kill the old men. He would take the young men that he could use, he would indoctrinate them with their philosophy, but he would also arm them and put them in the front line so that they would be the first to be killed, and told them if they deserted, they would go back and kill their family, whatever family was left. And that's how they got their, every time they conquered a country, their army would swell because they would have more people to put in the front lines. And the German soldiers were actually just behind them to make sure they didn't retreat. That's what was going on in Babylon. They were taking the young men and they were indoctrinating them. That's why Daniel was so valuable. But there was something, and what I want you to understand is there's something about these three guys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that it's still in my mind, and I see the same thing in several others, like Joseph in Genesis, like Moses in Exodus. They were trained as a child in such a fashion that no matter what happened in their life, it wouldn't change their belief or their trust in God. A lot of people say, well, you can't train little kids. Apparently you can, because that's what happened to Moses. How long was Moses in his mother's care? Until he was weaned. And then he was in Pharaoh's palace. As a child, they can be trained to, and we do great harm not training them as soon as we can. It bothers me. It really bothers me. I know I might run a rabbit here or two. But the truth is, I see people that have a nursery in a church that stands right and teaches right and says, oh, we believe the Bible. And they spend time playing games. Don't play games. Teach those kids. You don't know what might happen to our country. They need every ounce of the Bible they can get. Samuel and Rebecca are well capable. I'll be honest with you. I remember when I was their age. I remember being in Sunday school. I remember being in the primaries. I remember in the nursery as far as cradle roll and on up. I remember a lady named Mary Powers at First Baptist Church in Lakeland. And she trained me, and she still holds a dear spot in my heart, even though she's been in heaven a long time, because she started teaching me the Bible. And I wasn't much older, too much older to walk. And I was a little terror back then. I know the devil calls me that now, but I'm the terror for Jesus this time. I was a terror to those teachers back then. But the truth is, somebody put something in these guys that the devil and his crowd couldn't get out. And you and I need to be that type of person. We need to help people. We need to train people. That's why yesterday I was excited to see young people here at the church. And we had our Super Saturday, and we had, I guess, a dozen young people here, maybe more than that. And when you do that, you put the Bible in them, you tell them the truth, and you teach them, challenge them. Because Moses' mom didn't have much time with him. But whatever she put in him, the devil couldn't get it out. Whatever Joseph had in him, the devil couldn't get it out. Whatever they put in Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, even changing their names and sending them to the University of Babylon, and teaching them the ways. And I'm going to go ahead and say this. There was a reason those guys were under the prince of the eunuchs. Because they were made eunuchs. Okay? They never had families. I want you to know something. That would give you a bitterness. But they didn't turn bitter to God. They turned bitter towards the devil. And they kept their faith in God. And that's what amazes me about this verse 8 here, is the fact that all that they went through, and we read it in Psalms and read about it, and how they destroyed the city, and how they troubled all the things that... they killed the people and destroyed the city and everything that they did. And yet Daniel, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, you know what you would need to know not to defile yourself? You would need to know what defiles you. I'm kind of picky a little bit when it comes to coming in the church, and I like the entrance way to be nice and clean. And when I came in this morning, it was nice and clean when we left yesterday, but there was grass had been tracked in, and that's fine. I mean, I'm glad there were people tracking it in. Okay, don't get me wrong, but that grass belongs outside. The people belong inside. So I get to vacuum out, and I vacuum up some of that grass there. You know, there are things that belong in God's house that don't belong in, belong in God's house, and there's things that don't belong in God's house. You know, there's things that belong in the child of God, and there are things that don't belong in the child of God. There are things in your life and in my life that will defile us. And Daniel knew what it was. And he didn't say, the Bible doesn't say he decided he was going to not defile himself. It said he purposed in his heart. You ever heard of somebody doing something half-hearted? That's just kind of like, it's kind of like these, a lot of these kids, they just kind of walk around to get, walk in front of a car, and they're just going to take their time. Hey, when somebody's waiting to get across and they let me across, I'm going to pick up. And now, I don't walk as fast as I used to, okay? 63 has taken its toll on me, but the truth is, I still pick up the pace because I value their time, and I appreciate them letting me go across. But some of these kids, some of these people, they'll just walk out in front of the car, almost daring you to hit them. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm glad your life is more valuable to me than it is to you. And that's true. Because I don't want to hit them. Even though it looks like they want to die. But here we see that Daniel purposed in his heart. He said, I've made my mind up. No matter what they do to me, I'm not going to defile myself. Now, I don't know what's going to happen, what would have happened had the prince of the eunuchs not gone along with Daniel's plan. But if you read the rest of the chapter, you see where Daniel says to the prince of the eunuchs, if you'll give me a chance. They had 3 years, remember? They had 3 years before they had to present themselves before the king. And so the prince of the eunuchs said, this is what you need to eat. This is what we're going to provide. Now, I can kind of picture the fact that maybe they're bringing barbecue ribs. The Jews aren't supposed to eat pork. I don't know whether it's pork chops. I don't know, it might be lobster. I don't know, but they couldn't have shellfish. There's a number of things that according to the law of Moses, that they weren't supposed to eat, and it would defile them in God's eyes. I don't know what it was, but they said, some of my friends up there in North Carolina, they love what they call liver mush. My granddad loved liver mush. My friend, Ronnie Gentry, one of my best friends in the world, that's a delicacy to him. And I told him, I said, well, you can have my share. But the truth is, never got to the point where liver mush was something that seemed palatable to me. But I want you to imagine, it said that they brought, instead of the barbecue ribs, Daniel says, what I want you to do is give me a chance and you let me eat what my God says we should eat. They called it pulse. I don't know whether the liver mush or it was probably mashed up vegetables, almost like baby food. Kind of sounds like it. He said, you give me that for 10 days. Just give me a chance and check my countenance out versus the countenance of the others. And he saw that even in 10 days that they were better, their countenance, they were healthier, they were better, their appearance was better. And so they took the barbecued ribs away or whatever it was and gave everybody the pulse. What do you think that would have done to the rest of the people? What do you mean I'm not getting ribs no more? Whose fault is this? What's going on? Oh, well, Daniel mentioned that this is better for us. Boy, you wait, I'll get him. But I want you to remember something. Daniel, in his heart, he was trying to please God. He wasn't trying to please Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He wasn't trying to please the prince of the eunuchs. He wasn't trying to please the king. He had somebody more important. He said, even though his situation was so hard, He saw his family killed. He saw his city destroyed. He was dragged out as a slave. And yet he didn't get cop an attitude towards God. I'm not sure I could be that strong. Maybe eventually. Maybe it'd take me a while. I mean, what else? What other choice you got but to trust God? Sometimes we go through tough times. Sometimes our situation is just seems like harder than we can bear. But Daniel just purposed in his heart he was not going to defile himself. And if he didn't, if he had not, like I said earlier, I believe that if he had not made that decision, you probably don't even have the book of Daniel in your Bible. I mean, imagine your Bible without the fiery furnace experience, without Daniel in the lion's den experience, without the handwriting on the wall experience. Without Nebuchadnezzar becoming an animal out in the field for 7 years. All the prophecies that in the last six chapters of Daniel, telling us about the Antichrist that's coming, the willful king, all the things that's coming, even the seven-year covenant that the Antichrist is going to make with Israel. All those things wouldn't be in your Bible. And I really believe the key to the entire book of Daniel is verse 8, where Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. I want you to know something. We need that purposing experience today. We've got way too many wishy-washy Christians. We've got way too many people that say, well, I get my feelings hurt, I'm not going to be back. I got embarrassed, I'm not going to be back. I hate to see people go out the door of the church and not come back. That's right. Because I know it's going to be bad for them. They're making a decision that they'll regret. They may not realize it at the time. I had a man at... in Kansas City. He joined our church. He had a 9-year-old daughter. And he came on, boy, he came like a firestorm. He was there. He said, oh, I'm going to help you. And he did. He worked and helped and got him a suit and everything. Went soul winning with us. But he met a woman. And she came to our church. By the way, this guy said, "You need what I'd like. I want to know what you know." I said, "It took me 10 years of Bible college to learn what I've learned, and you don't have time to learn it. You'd have to go a whole lot more than what I can give you time for, because I got to drive a school bus back then." But I started a class during the week to teach him, and I had others come. He came one time. I started every week, once a week. He came one time. Met this woman. She was going to a very liberal church, using a liberal Bible, liberal music, rock the night away, more like a nightclub than a church. And he said, well, she doesn't feel comfortable at this church, so I'm going to go over to her church for a while. And I told him, I said, you're making a mistake that your daughter's going to pay for. And that's what happens. Daniel made the right choice, even though it wasn't the easy choice. You ever notice how the right choice a lot of times the toughest? It's the toughest. But guess what? That's what Daniel did. He made the right choice. And I like this. And look at what it says a little farther down. It says, verse verse 16, it says, "Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children," talking about the Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel, "as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he would bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." Now, I want you to understand something. God will give you wisdom. God will bless you. God will help you. He'll even give you. I want you to think about this. This is a king of Babylon. He was a terror in the known world at that time. And yet these four Jewish servant boys had an ear with the king. They counseled him. Think about that. They counseled him. Why? Because God gave them 10 times more wisdom. I want you to understand as well as, hey, it applies to me. If we do things God's way, you cannot understand how immeasurably he's going to bless us. His blessings are going to be to a point where it's going to help us. It's going to help those around us. It's going to make a difference in our church, and a difference in our families, and a difference in our workplaces, wherever we go, whatever decisions we make, as long as we do what? Purpose in our heart. We're not going to defile ourselves. Now, the first thing, obviously, is you got to get saved. Because if you're not saved, you're already defiled. We've got to get rid of that sin problem. And then when we get saved, we need to keep that relationship between us and the Lord clean, pure. Oh yeah, we're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. From time to time, we do. So how do you straighten it out? You go to him and apologize and say, "Lord, forgive me. I messed up. Help me not to do that again." And when you get into that situation where God will bless you and give you that wisdom, you don't have to toot your own horn. I always heard that people that have to toot their own horn do it because nobody else will. And that's true. The most important thing for us as Christians is to remember that God wants to use holy vessels, vessels of honor. Daniel understands that, and he reveals that here. And he, by the way, you don't see anywhere where Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah made that commitment, do you? But apparently they did, because Daniel's decision was contagious. Your decision and my decision is contagious too. We've just got to make sure that we keep ourselves straight with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings, and Lord, we come before you asking you to move in a special way. Lord, we thank you for this book of Daniel that we're studying. And Lord, I thank you for giving us an opportunity to know you, to trust you as our Savior, and to serve you. And one of these days, we're going to spend eternity with you. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Lord, we just ask you to bless us and help us. Point out those things that are going to defile us so we don't defile ourselves. And help us to purpose in our heart that that's our job, not to defile ourselves. Bless the service as we go into the worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.